Wow, what a blessing. Thank you, Brother Greg. A sweet time. Great reminder. Amen. Well, good to see you all this evening. Boy, what a blessing to be in the Lord's house. And how many of you are already missing the rain? Huh? I would say that's a resounding response, you know. I don't know about you guys. I love it. I just love the rain. I'm grateful for it. It changes your life around a little bit. You're not outside as much. And man, we needed it, you know. And I know for Shannon, being a farmer, he's been asking us, please pray for rain. Well, we've been praying for rain. Man, boy, does God answer prayer. He just does. Thank God for the rain. I haven't had enough of it. I'm already looking at the clock to see when it's going to be snowing. No. Oh, man. Yeah. No. It's yeah. Well, it's turned off beautiful outside and yeah, and snakes around. So rumor has it, Mr. Derek, that you came to clean our gutter out. Thank you for doing that. We had an awful amount of water pouring into the building next door, and you got up to clean it out with a little surprise up there waiting for you, huh?
Well, sir, when you texted me and said birds and eggs and all the other, I said, well, no eggs found. You said, oh, well, there's, you know, usually snakes, and you had plural on there. Well, I showed my wife to verify that I did not lie, and I texted back you and said, no snakes, okay. The S in parentheses, either. So,
okay.
But yes, there was a
snake. Yeah.
He was very nice, and we had a nice conversation.
Oh, my goodness.
Doing some fishing.
They're still having conversation, you see.
No, black ones I don't bother. The other ones were repeated and aggressive, but no, he was perfectly fine. He understood everything. And
okay.
He knew to not come back.
Sometimes
You
have to talk to the devil, okay?
Oh, man. Hey. Wow.
You have to tell him that he's not welcome.
Hey, sure. Yeah, that's exactly right. Well, hey, guys, I want to remind you, Sidewalk Prophets is going to be here just in a couple of weeks. It is a pretty large undertaking for we need a lot of hands helping that day. It's a big deal. And we've never brought a concert of that caliber here before. But we're grateful to be able to have them. And they tour all over the country. The lead singer, man. What a man of God. He loves the Lord with all of his heart. And they actually are going to be here that Sunday morning leading worship for a couple of the songs. Our praise team will take and do the rest. But then they're going to be here that night in a concert. And you don't want to miss it. It's going to be a phenomenal night of worship. And I encourage you. I don't know if we'll ever have a group. It might be a real long time before we can get a group like that back. But, you know, if you listen to Spirit FM, you've heard a ton of their songs on radio, and it'll be a blessing. Yeah, I just encourage you. You don't want to miss it. We haven't posted it on Spirit FM or anything like that because we really want you to be a part of it. I know we put a billboard up there. I think if we put it on Spirit FM and made an announcement, it'd probably sell out very quickly. But we'd love for you to come and be a part of a night of worship with us. I think you'll be so blessed. Well, if you've got your Bibles this evening, you know we've been going through the book of Philippians. And here we are, Philippians chapter 4 is where we want to look at tonight. And starting in verse 4, and man alive, I don't know about you. Has anybody had a tough week this week? Anybody at all? Okay. I guess it would be appropriate to say when it rains, it... Okay. Well, we had a pretty good visual of that all week. But, you know, man, look, if tonight is not for anybody, I need this. This is a great word from the Word. It's a good charge to myself. Sometimes people look at me and say, hey, I know I'm preaching to the choir. Well, tonight, the Word of God's preaching to your pastor. And man, this is just such a good reminder And I thank God for it. But one of the great themes in the book of Philippians is rejoicing. And I believe wholeheartedly that the joy, you've heard me say a lot, that Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your, it's your strength. And if the devil can do anything, he's a joy killer. He wants to steal away your joy. If he can do that, he can steal away your strength. And the reality is Paul has been telling us over and over and over again that we are to rejoice in the Lord. We're to rejoice. And I just want us to see a little bit of this. If you're taking notes, you could jot a few references down. Philippians 1, just let me walk you through the book of Philippians and bring you up to today as to what Paul has said so far. Philippians 1 and verse 18, he said, I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. It's like he's just making his mind up. I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus and I'm going to rejoice. Amen. Doesn't matter who's joining me. Doesn't matter who's around. Doesn't matter who likes it or doesn't like it. I am going to rejoice. In the good times, I'm going to rejoice. In the bad times, I'm going to rejoice. When life goes well, I'm going to rejoice. When the bottom falls out, look at what he says. I'm going to rejoice. I will rejoice. Now, in the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 26, he says that you're rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 16, he says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. Man, he's rejoicing in that. Everything I've done in the Lord, none of it's been in vain. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Man, same chapter, verse 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Man, isn't that great? So then in chapter 3, verse 1, what does he say? Finally, my brethren, if you think back to that, you probably remember hearing me say that it seems like Paul's going to close out the letter, but he doesn't. Because he says, finally. You ever heard a preacher say that? Finally. Let me get to the last point. And then there's four more points, all right? And you think that's what Paul's doing here, but he's not. He says, finally, my brother, and he's really just changing his thoughts onto another thought. But listen to what he says, rejoice in the Lord. And man, I tell you what, if you look at the things of this world, if you look at your week, if you look at the trials of life, there's no rejoicing in those things. But if we truly have our hearts, our minds fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice in him because he never changes. Amen. He never changes. I mean, think about tonight. In the Lord, regardless of what's going on in your life, in the Lord, don't you have a lot to rejoice about? Amen. I mean, it's incredible, right? Incredible what God has done for us. I mean, think about the cross. Think about salvation. And if Jesus did nothing for us beyond that, my goodness, that is far more than enough to allow us to rejoice. And so now tonight in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. He says it again, always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, let me just give you a thought. All right. And you may disagree with it. And I think that's okay. If you do, no problem whatsoever. But what do I find here when Paul mentions rejoicing? It hit me today that I believe what Paul is saying is that rejoicing is as much of the Christian life as our church attendance, as our Bible study, as our prayer life, as our giving. I mean, rejoicing is to be a part of what the Christian does. I think it's a tragedy that many, many Christians are so inhibited when it comes to their praise. Many are reluctant to rejoice. They're skeptical of being able to publicly express their praise. I love what Bruce Larson said in his book on Luke. He talks about a conference in a certain church, and here's what he said. This pastor challenged everyone in the service. When they came through the door, he gave them a helium balloon. It's because, can you imagine all of you sitting here tonight with a healing balloon? And here's what the pastor said. He said, when God touches your heart in the service, when you feel like you want to rejoice in the Lord, let it go. Just let the balloon go. Well, all through the service, there's a balloon, there's a balloon, there's a balloon, there's a balloon. But at the end of the service, a lot of people still had their balloons. And they just held on to it. They wouldn't release the balloon. And the point he was making is this, that my goodness, how reluctant we are to express our praise in church unto God, even in the form of releasing a hot air balloon, a helium balloon. I mean, we won't even do that. And he went on to say, we're so formal, we're so rigid, we're so inhibited that we won't even release a balloon. We won't show our thanks. We won't show our appreciation. And you know what God wants? God wants his people to be rejoicing. That's what Paul's telling us tonight. He wants his people to rejoice. And the word rejoice that Paul uses right here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 is found some 28 times in the New Testament. The same word, 28 times. And what does it mean? It means to be cheerful, to be overwhelmed with what God has done and what God is doing. It's descriptive of a heart that just overflows with joy and overflows with praise. Do you ever feel like, man, I can't keep it in? I know maybe you don't feel this way. Maybe you've never felt this way. I don't know. But when I miss church on a Sunday and I'm gone on vacation, that's typically the only time I ever miss. I miss letting it out. I don't know if that makes sense. I miss releasing what God's doing. I miss proclaiming what God has put on the inside of me. Any of you ever feel that way? In music, I mean, how many times do you love to sing? You just want to let it out. You just want to praise the Lord. Augustine said this, the Christian should be a hallelujah from their head to their foot. Man, I love that. I read about one pastor. Here's what he said to his congregation. You people look like you have received a life sentence in prison instead of eternal life from Jesus Christ. Do you ever look around the church? I mean, I know some people interpret things differently, but the song, Hell Lost Another One. Some people love that song. Some people don't like that song. I choose to love it. And I'll tell you why. That one message alone, I love the message. I love how God has used it in the lives of some people in our church. And I'll tell you what, every time hell loses one, I rejoice in it. Heaven rejoices in it. We ought to rejoice in it. But you know, there's a whole lot of church going people that have just been so locked in to how they were raised, what church is supposed to be like. And let me just tell you, I got some videos from Kenya, Kissy Kenya, seven pastors over there that I talk to pretty often. And they've been sending me videos of their worship services. Man, I tell you what, I just think we are way off in America. I mean, when I read what Paul is saying, the kind of rejoicing and celebration that we ought to have in the Lord Jesus, and yet in the American church, I hear people say stuff like this all the time. I don't want anyone to hear me singing. Really? Since when was worship about you? When has it ever been about your voice and caring what anybody else thinks? Man, these people in Africa, I want to tell you something, man. I'm not saying show up Sunday and try to mimic that. I'm just saying if it's of the Holy Spirit, you ought to let the Holy Spirit do his work in you and through you. And we ought to be rejoicing. That's a work of the Spirit that God wants you to do. And let me just plant a thought in your mind. If you hear something in the service and God touches your heart and you want to say amen and you hold it back, you know what you're actually doing? If it's of God and you don't do it, you're quenching the Spirit. Think of it. Now, what does that even mean? You're hindering what God wants to do in the service. Think about that for a moment. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's consider this matter of rejoicing. Now, I want to say this before we dive in. You've got your outline. I'd love for you to jot a few things down, but I want you to remember something. I grew up an independent Baptist. They didn't preach sermons like this. They didn't share things that I've already shared with you. I've shared some things. My mind goes to some of these. I remember one time raising my hand, sitting back there in service, and my mother elbowed me in my ribs. I remember that. I remember saying, praise God, hallelujah. Just as a little boy, I remember it, and being scolded for doing that. Don't speak out in church. That's not what I find in the Bible. And you know what's so exciting to me is when the Holy Spirit undoes what's been done. Now, I love the Baptist faith. I've learned a lot from it, and I hold dear a lot of those precious teachings because they align with the Word of God. But when it comes to rejoicing, my goodness, I think a lot of us have it wrong. You know, I think the worship service is a time where we come and we celebrate our Lord and our Savior. Look at what Paul says. Number one, rejoicing is commanded. Wow. You say, how can you command someone to rejoice? Well, listen, when Paul tells us to rejoice, he's not suggesting it. It's not a recommendation. That's not what he's doing here. He's commanding it. Look at what he says. Rejoice in the Lord. That's where our rejoicing comes from, in the Lord. He's commanding us to rejoice. You know, often in the Bible, the subject of rejoicing and the subject of praise is often, believe it or not, in the Bible, given in the form of a command. Not a suggestion, something we are supposed to do as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we consider that we're being commanded here to rejoice in the Lord, can I just ask you a question? What does it look like when someone rejoices? Can I quote you? That ain't it. What does it mean to rejoice? What does your countenance look like? What is your attitude? What is your joy? What is your spirit? I mean, we're commanded to do it. What does it even look like? Rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Let me just tell you this. It's not something, let me be very clear up front, you don't manufacture this. It's not something you create. It's not something you come up with. You don't go home and look in the mirror while you're brushing your teeth and think about the sermon tonight. How do you rejoice? No, that's not what you do. It's not how you bring it about. It's not something that's fake. Remember what he says. It's in the Lord. When you think about Jesus and you think about you, how sinful you are, what a Savior he is, that thought alone should produce a reason to celebrate him and rejoice in him. Let me give you a few thoughts. Letter A, the Christian is to be a person of rejoicing. The Christian. This isn't for the lost world. Paul is not admonishing the unbeliever to be rejoicing always in the Lord. No, he's talking here to the Christian. I'm to rejoice. You are to rejoice. Every believer is to rejoice. Can I ask you a question? What would your life look like if you really learned what this is saying? How would it change your home? How would it change your neighbors? How would it change your job? My son came home today, first day on his summer job. We tell him, you got a real job, son. He was up at 5:45 this morning, out the door, driving 30 minutes to Botetourt. Came home with his nice little jeans. Looked like he'd been changing oil all day. Hands all dirty. Said, well, buddy, what'd you do today? Well, I painted ceilings. I cleaned windows. I'm like, wow, welcome to the real world. He said, I don't know about this. But you know what? Even in the midst of something like that, can't you rejoice in the Lord? I mean, any time, just stop and think, how good has God been to you?
Amen.
Do you deserve life at this point? Do you deserve breath? Do you deserve grace? Do you deserve mercy? Do you deserve forgiveness? Do you deserve that kind of love? Do you deserve the very fact that if you were to turn to him today and call on his name, he would say, yes, son, I'm listening. Yes, daughter, I'm listening. What? I mean, unbelievable. All of the times he's called our names and we've said, Lord, I'm not listening. I mean, I'm just being real with you. Probably I'm just sharing my own experiences with you. Man, he's so worthy. The psalmist said this in Psalm 150 and verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Come on, let's do that. Let's do it. Let's give a praise right now. Anybody very quickly, we won't stay here long, so I'm going to give you a quick, just a chance. Anybody want to praise the Lord right now? Okay, I don't know what that means. That's not speaking in tongues, just so you know. Come on, somebody give a praise to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That is a praise to the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Come on now. Look how uncomfortable some of you look. Why do you look so uncomfortable? Why didn't you take advantage of that opportunity? I mean, think about this. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then he says, praise the Lord. Do you realize that when God's people fail to rejoice, they're living in disobedience? You say, preacher, man alive, that's just something that Tamara does. You know, I mean, that's her. But that's not me. That's her personality, isn't it, Derek?
Oh, yes, sir.
That's her personality, but it's not mine. Don't mistake the word of God. This is not referring to a personality. This is referring to a heart that is fixated upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are rejoicing in the Lord who never changes. Everything else around us changes, right? The Bible doesn't call us to rejoice in those things. It's calling us to rejoice in the Lord. Regardless of how bad the day is or the week has been, surely you can look someone in the face and say, isn't God good? And mean it with all of your heart and rejoice.
Amen.
The Bible says in Psalm 147 in verse 1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful.
Amen.
Man, isn't that sweet? That is sweet. You know what? Let me just say this. One should not be insulted by praise. One should not be indifferent to praise. One should not be inhibited when it comes to praise. One should be comfortable around people while they're praising the Lord. And I often think of it this way. When you're in a room like this, when you're really connected and praising God, you feel like you're alone in the room. Does that make sense? And let me just call this out for a moment. Our praise is never for the audience of man. It's always for the glory of God, right? If you do it unto man, God will judge you for that because you are taking attention and devotion from God, bringing it unto yourself. And so let me just give that word a caution. We've got to be very careful and make sure that what we do is led of the Spirit of God. And let me tell you, when you know it's of the Spirit of God, it comes out of nowhere. You're minding your own business and the Spirit says, get out of your seat, get on your knees right now and talk to me right in the service. Oh God, come down to the altar right now during the middle of the song service and get on your face before me. That's God. You know why? Because in your spirit, you're saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to draw attention to myself. I don't want people to see me. You know what? They're going to think something's wrong in my life. They're going to think I got some kind of sin in my life. And what do? We say, no, God. Mm-mm. Now, I'm not doing that. And we quench the Spirit of God from working in your life personally and from working in the entire worship service just because we said, God, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And you know what? I've heard people testify of how they want to obey God and they're willing to do anything that God would ask them to do. I mean, I hear people say that, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. God, whatever you want. But you know what? When it comes to praising God, they won't do it. Even though they're commanded to do it. I mean, you know, God, I'll go halfway around the world on a missions trip, but I can't praise you on a Sunday morning. Yeah, I'll go and you know to Guatemala and I'll raise the funds and I'll do that and I'll take the gospel over there, but I won't take it to my neighbor. I mean, I'll go halfway around the world, but I won't walk across the street. You know, can I tell you something cool? All right, this is all God. This is how God. I mean, go God. Only God could do this. So on Monday, you know, I have a neighbor that's still lost and doesn't know Christ. And on Monday, God laid him heavy on my heart. And I started praying for him. And I've prayed for him Monday, Tuesday, and he's just continued to be heavy on my heart. Guess what came in the mail today? Some of his mail. To my house. God, you are so good. It's time for another visit. Right? That's all God. That's all God, because you know what? On Monday, I thought I need to go visit him. On Tuesday, I thought I've got to go visit him. And on Wednesday, God sent a letter to my house with his name on it. And God said, you do need to go. Seriously. I mean, that's all God. And you know what? I've heard people testify that very thing. I'll do whatever you want. But God, I'm not going to praise you in church. I'm not going to listen to your leading. But I'll do whatever else you want. I mean, isn't that kind of how we live our life in response to praise and glory unto the Lord? You know, the Christian is to be the one that is offering praise and rejoicing in the Lord. Look at letter B here. Not just the Christian, but the church is to be a place of praise. I didn't say the place. It's not the only place. But it is a place of praise. You know, many of the Old Testament references to praise describe the collective response of God's people. I mean, when you think about the gathering of God's people, when you see God's people gather together in the Word of God, what do you find them do? You see them praising. You see them rejoicing. Let me read some scripture to you. Psalm 100 and verse 4. You know this one probably. Enter into his gates and into his courts with praise. Amen? That sounds like a command to me, right? To the people of God, bring your praise into the church. And you know what? It's real easy to bring the praise into the church when you've been doing and practicing it all week long, right? I mean, when you've been singing in the car and singing in the shower and praising God on your knees throughout the week, it's real easy to come into the church and just continue to do that, right? Psalm 34 and verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Praise God. Psalm 118 verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will. Come on now. Look at what he says. We will rejoice. And that's at the beginning of the day. That's not at the end of the day. You don't go to the end of the day and say, this is the day. No, no, no. At the beginning of the day, this is the day the Lord has made. Right up front, this is the day. God made this day. That's my attitude. That's my heart. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to rejoice in it today. I'm going to rejoice today in who God is. If I have nothing else to rejoice in, he is enough. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I don't know about you. I already shared this. As a boy growing up in church, I was often told to be quiet. Nothing could be further from what God wants. God doesn't want you to be quiet. God wants you to amen. God wants you to say hallelujah. What does amen even mean? Let it be. Lord, let it happen. The preacher, the word of God says something. Amen. Lord, let that happen. Lord, bring that to fruition. What does hallelujah mean? You said that earlier. What does it mean? What's hallelujah mean? Praise the Lord. It means praise the Lord. And hallelujah is the universal word for it. It doesn't matter what country you go to, whether you go to China, whether you go to Japan, whether you go to Mexico or wherever. You can say hallelujah And that word is universal in every language and means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And you know what? During the worship service, don't you think it's appropriate for us to just say praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. Look, I had this thought today. Maybe we should put a sign out front as people enter into the church. Enter with shouting. I mean, we should come in saying amen. We should come in saying hallelujah. People say that church ought to be reverent. It should be subdued. I believe in reverence. I believe in those things. But the most reverent and subdued place that I know of is a cemetery. And God has not called the church to be a cemetery. We don't show up to church to mourn the dead. We show up to rejoice in the one who is alive, amen. Right? Amen. I find it interesting that when the rejoicing of the saints is described in the Bible, let me give you two things you see. It's always vocal and it's always visible. You see, our rejoicing is something that is seen and heard. You may worship quietly on the inside, but let me tell you something. That worship is going to make its way to the outside. Worship is experienced on the inside. We experience God on the outside. But oh, my friend, when we really experience Him, the cup overflows. Come on now. You can't keep it in. Today we went to, and had lunch. Me and a guy named Aaron Smith. Aaron and his wife had been visiting here. He wanted to get together, wanted to hear more about the church. Little girl comes up and waits. Well, not a little girl. She's in her 20s, early 20s, I guess. Man, I'm getting old when I call a 20-year-old a little girl. I used to do that when I went to the nursery. There's a little girl. But this girl come up to our table. She's been here within the last 2 years, maybe 8 times. And I just was inviting her to the young adult ministry. Man, you got to get back in church. And what's interesting is 2 years ago, she told me something, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of it today. She told me 2 years ago, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know where to go to school. I don't know what career to pursue. And she came to my table today, and I said, hey, I hadn't seen you in a long time. What's going on in your life? She said, well, I'm taking classes at Virginia Western. I'm pursuing this degree. And here's what she said. But she said, I really don't think that's what I want to do. And I said, there lies your problem. What you want to do. When's the last time you said, God, what do you want me to do? And I was able to sit there and tell her this beyond the shadow of a doubt. The most exciting plan for your life is God's plan. And we should rejoice in that. God has a plan and it's an exciting one. Let me just tell you. So worship is experienced on the inside, but praise is expressed on the outside. And so therefore we see two quick things. Number one, there should be vocal rejoicing. You see that in your outline? There should be vocal rejoicing. Now let me just define that. Amens should fill the air in the house of God. Do you believe me? Oh, don't take my word for it. I wouldn't take a preacher's word for it. Listen to what God's word says. Psalm 106 and verse 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. Do you know what else should fill the church service? Hallelujahs. Gary, you were right on. Listen to this. Psalm 150 and verse 1 should echo throughout the house of God. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. You know what else should echo throughout the church? Shouting. Yes. Psalm 118 and verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Wow. You know what that means? He does exceedingly and abundant things. And because of these things, we should be shouting the praises of our God. Amen. Man. So you know what? This should be vocal. I mean, it should be vocal, right? Like let's pull back and punt here in just a second. But this isn't what was handed to you. Maybe some of you, but most of you, this is not the kind of church you've been in, right? It's definitely not the kind of church I've been in. But when I read and study the Bible, God wants His people to be so in love with Him, so captivated by Him, that when His name is brought up and His word is declared, whether in song or in preaching, that you are so aware of who He is and what it means that you cannot sit there and be silent. Barbara, Tuesday morning Bible study came to an end, and Barbara was so fired up. She came over and preached the whole sermon to me. She wasn't done. She had to make it known to somebody else. And she looked at me and she said, "Preacher, no." She said, "Have you read Ephesians 6? Do you know what?" She said, "I know I'm preaching to the preacher, but it tells us to stand." What she doesn't know is I was sitting in my office preparing a devotion for the elder group that night, studying the same word, stand. And I just stood there listening as God is confirming in my heart, this is what I want you to talk about. Listen to what this woman has to say. Okay, God, I don't think I have a choice anyways. No, I'm kidding. Man, you should have seen her passion. You should have seen her love for the word. You should have seen the conviction on her face. You should have heard the hallelujah coming from her heart. Come on now. We have a place to stand, and it's from victory. We're not standing for victory. We're not fighting for victory. We're standing in victory because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word stand, man, it should fire every single one of us up. Amen? When we really understand it. Number two, so our praise should be vocal. There should also be not just vocal rejoicing, but visible rejoicing. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not telling you to do this. The Word of God is telling us these things. Again, we don't do them unless they're Spirit-led, right? There should be a lifting up of our hands. I didn't grow up that way. Did you? As a matter of fact, let me just tell you. What I experienced in the evangelism world before I became a pastor, I was traveling and speaking a lot, is the people that raised their hands and rejoiced seemingly the most were the ones at the altar, the first getting saved. And so I began to realize some of that stuff's not of the Holy Spirit, right? Some of it is just emotion. It's what I've always done. It's what we do in church. I mean, it is what we ought to do in church, but it ought to be led by the Spirit. It shouldn't be to get attention to self, but to give glory to God. Look at this. Psalm 134 and verse 2 says, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." Let me give you an example of that. Raising my hand and saying, "God, I love you. Lord, I praise you. Father, thank you that you're my Savior. You're my King. You're my Lord. You're my Redeemer. God, I love you." That's what the psalmist is saying to do. There should also be kneeling on our knees in church. Psalm 95 and verse 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." It's one of the reasons we do an altar call. I know a lot of churches don't do altar calls these days, but it's one of the reasons why we do them. Because I firmly do believe we should be getting on our knees and aligning our life with the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's to come and get on our knees and just worship God and bow in His presence. Bowing on your knees is a form of submission and humility and saying, "God, you are my Lord. I am your servant. this should be happening. It says, oh, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You know what? There should be clapping of hands in church. Amen. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. You get on me because I clap when I preach. Stop falling asleep and I won't clap while I preach. No. But listen to this. Clapping in church? Something wrong with that? Bible says in Psalm 47 verse 1, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Interesting. You see, a church service should, what is it saying here? It should reflect life. A church service ought to have an excitement to it, right? I mean, it should be a place where we worship, where we come together with the people of God and we rejoice when we come together in who the Lord is. And let me just tell you what Paul is saying is we are commanded to do so. We're commanded to do so. We are commanded. And again, let me say, we don't manufacture it. It's of the Spirit of God. What you do must be led of the Lord. The Holy Spirit should be dealing with your heart and leading you. And let me tell you something. If He tells you to do it, you will know it's Him talking to you. Right? And if you fail to do it, you will have a guilt come over you because you've been disobedient. Right? The Holy Spirit will speak. He'll lead, and we don't want to quench His Spirit. Let me give you a couple more things. Number two, rejoicing is continual. Continual. Thank God for that. It's not just on Sunday. It's not just on a Wednesday. My goodness, I was here last night. We had an elder meeting. Man, that was joyous. I've never heard so much laughter in an elder meeting in all of my life. And here we are sitting there talking about the business of the church. Do you know how refreshing that is? To hear a group of men that are unified, that love Jesus and love each other, and that can laugh and rejoice and just celebrate what God is doing as we talk about what God is doing. I mean, it's just so refreshing. But my goodness, to see the Bible study yesterday morning, to hear the community in that study, the oneness of heart and spirit here to study the Bible. And think about this for a moment. Yesterday evening, Brian Anderson said this, I just have to rejoice because I'm here in a men's meeting. My wife is over in the women's meeting and my son is in the men's meeting. He said, I've just got to praise the Lord for a moment. Amen. And it got my mind thinking, wait a minute. We're having an elder meeting. We were out in the little cottage last night. On one side of it, we were having an elder meeting. On the other side of it was a Romania missions trip meeting. In here was a women's Bible study. Over there was a men's Bible study. Here we are tonight. The children are in the back. The adults are in here. And have you seen how many teenagers are here tonight? I went like this to Alex. You have fun with that. Man, it's a mass amount of kids over there. A lot of faces I've never even seen before. And let me tell you what's happening. If you haven't seen it, walk outside and watch. Kids are pouring off this hill. Middle school students, high school students, William Byrd students are flocking. The youth group's growing with William Byrd students. And they're coming to this youth group. They're coming after baseball. They're coming out. It's just exciting. More and more of them. You remember that boy I told you about that accepted Christ in here that proclaimed to be a homosexual? I was on my way over here tonight and that boy came up to me and shook my hand and said, man, it's good to see you tonight. What? Yeah. Come here, boy. Let me give you a hug. Nah, maybe I shouldn't do that. Yeah, I should. I mean, it was an awesome moment of seeing that young man excited to come into the house of God. And guess what? While this service has been happening, I was looking around all over for my guitar. It was missing. One of them came over and grabbed it, and they were having a worship service next door while I'm standing here speaking to you. And they brought my guitar back over. Let me tell you, rejoicing does, it's not just on Sunday and Wednesday. No, no, no. You see, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and where you go, He goes. Isn't that exciting? When you go home, He's with you. When you go to work, He's there. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. And look at what Paul says here in verse 4. Paul says that we are to continually rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. What's that last word?
Always.
Always. Our rejoicing is perpetual and it's a continual thing. You see, this divine appointment is one of continual rejoicing. How should this rejoicing be practiced? How do we live out a continual rejoicing in the Lord Jesus? How do we do that? Let's look at it. Letter A, rejoice through the day. Through the day. Through the day. Just stop. Get your mind on Jesus through the day. Through the day. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 164, I'd love for you to jot that down, by the way. Psalm 119, verse 164. Listen to what he said. 7 times a day, I will praise you because of your righteous judgments. Can you imagine doing that? Stopping 7 times a day? I don't even know what this means for me yet. I'm still chewing on it. But I got on my knees just Monday, randomly, middle of the day, while I was in the middle of something, and just prayed. And I felt this come to my mind, why don't you just do like Daniel did? Morning, noon, and night. Why don't you start practicing that? Psalm 71 and verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. All the day. All the day. Man, we should get up in the morning and rejoice. God, thank you for another day. Lord, I don't know your purpose today, but Lord, I'm excited because you got purpose in today. I got breath in my body, life in my body. Lord, you got a purpose. Lord, you made me for this. For such a time as this, I'm alive. For such a time as this, here I am. And Lord, you already got it mapped out. Every appointment and every divine appointment and every appointment that I don't know is going to happen, every detail of my life, you've already got it planned out. And God, I can't wait to see how it's going to unfold today. Right? You see, just rejoice and don't stop rejoicing. Right on up until bedtime. We are to rejoice, always rejoice, all through the day. Look at letter B here. Rejoice through the day. And this really is speaking to my heart. Rejoice through the difficulties. Rejoice through the difficulties. I think this is primarily what Paul had in mind when he said to rejoice always, because as you remember, Paul is writing the book of Philippians from a prison cell. Right? And no doubt, think about this for a moment. As he wrote these words, you could hear the rattling of his chains. And yet, what is he telling us to do? Rejoice. Get that picture in your mind for a moment. He's writing the word rejoice. Can you hear the chains? Paul was one that absolutely practiced what he preached. And I want to take you back to Philippians chapter 1 just for a moment. If you turn back just a couple pages, Philippians chapter 1, I want you to see verse 14 to 18. I'd love for you to see it. We're going to read those verses and I'd love for you to drink in what he's saying here. Remember, he's writing from a prison cell. And here's what he says in verse 14, Philippians chapter 1. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, I want to pause for a minute. This morning, you know what I read in the book of Chronicles? And then in 2 Samuel? I read that David's brother Jonathan killed Goliath's brother. The same dude that looked at Goliath and trembled in his boots now understands that the giants are not invincible. Because one guy had faith enough to step out and trust God and to look at a Goliath and say, you will not defy the God of Israel. And because he did that in faith, the choices and the life of David only emboldened the rest of the army. And later we read, now David's brother is no longer fearful. And now he's stepping out and slays Goliath's brother. Look at what Paul, that's what Paul is saying here. By my chains, you're becoming more bold to speak. Have you ever noticed that if you're in a group of people and someone speaks up and talks about Christ, it just kind of opens it up for other people to do the same? Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. I didn't know you were a Christian. I didn't know you were. And my goodness, you know Christ? All because no one's talking about it. And it takes that one to step up that is rejoicing in their heart and can't keep it in any longer, right? And look at what Paul says here. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Look at verse 16. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. You know, in spite of the affliction, in spite of the difficulty, in spite of everything he's going through and the friends that have betrayed him and the people that have left him isolated in jail, look, he finds a reason to rejoice. It's almost like Paul knew someone was going to say, you know what, Paul, do you really mean that we should rejoice when bad things happen? And Paul says, again, I say rejoice. I mean, if you didn't hear me the first time, again, I say rejoice. I heard someone say this, a kettle is up to its neck in hot water, but it still sings. I love that. I mean, have you ever been that way? Have you ever been up to your neck like it's an awful day? But you put on a praise song and you can still sing it because God hasn't changed. You see, we are to rejoice in the bad times and in the glad times. And anyone, look, anyone can rejoice when things are going well. But you know what? It takes a real follower of Jesus Christ, one who has a bulldog grip on who he is, to rejoice when things are going bad. You know, we are commanded to rejoice continually. I saw a video this week, Derek, and I thought about you. This guy was playing around in a kind of like a skid steer, a little small dozer, and he was riding up through the mud with the biggest smile on his face. And I mean, this big, deep mud, and all of a sudden the track popped off and he went right on camera. What? What do I do now? And he's in this mud pit.
Rejoice,
rejoice. I don't know why, but Lord, rejoice. We're commanded to do it. We're commanded to do it. Number three, rejoicing is to be confident. It's to be confident. It's hard to rejoice if you're not confident in who he is. The rejoicing that Paul describes, it had a reason behind it. I want you to notice carefully. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We've already pointed this out, but he says in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You see, Christ is the object of our praise and our worship and our rejoicing. Jesus is the reason that we can continually rejoice in the Lord. Wow. I want you to notice why. Why we rejoice. Why do we rejoice in the Lord? Letter A here, because he deserves our praise. He deserves it. We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord because he's deserving of our praise. You know, one of our occupations in eternity is going to be praising the Lord, rejoicing in who He is because He's so worthy. And you know what else we're going to be doing? You've read that heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. Man. The Sunday following Lucille going home to be with the Lord, I said, God, may some soul be saved today. Let Lucille experience the rejoicing of heaven today over a sinner that repents. And I think 6 or 7 people prayed that day to receive Christ. And it's just like, man, what a day. What a day. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 to 11 says this. It says, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Who are these 24 elders? They're there in heaven. They fall down before Jesus Christ, who is sitting on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they take the crowns off their heads and throw them at Jesus. Who is this? It is the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 disciples, apostles of the New Testament. It's the 12 tribes and it's the 12 disciples. And here they are, look at what they're doing, worshiping Him who lives forever and ever. And in verse 11, it tells us what they're saying. They are saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Wow. Imagine that scene in heaven. Oh, my. My goodness. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 says, Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Whew. Have you ever thought this, man, if God can save me, God can save anybody. Yes. Have you?
Yes.
You really believe that? I mean, do you think you're as bad as some people? We are. We're rotten to the core. I mean, we can't stand here in self-righteous holiness. I mean, we're rotten to the core. You know, we are so sinful. I was reading about Jeffrey Dahmer. You know that name? Let me tell you a little bit about him. Convicted of 17 murders. 11 corpses were found in his apartment. He cut off the arms and ate the body parts. He took the skulls, put them in his refrigerator. He hoarded the human hearts. That's disgusting. That's brutal. That is demonic. And yet, guess what happened? Before Jeffrey Dahmer was murdered in his prison cell, Jeffrey Dahmer gave his life to Jesus Christ. Here's what they say he did. That he expressed extreme remorse over what he had done. He was baptized. He began reading Christian books, any that he could get his hands on. And he started attending the chapel services before he was murdered in his prison cell. God can change anybody. Yeah. I've had people in my life that I love that were so far away from God, and other people that I love would look at them and say, they will never change. God can change anybody.
Amen.
Look, that child, that daughter, that son, that whatever, my neighbor, he is not out of the reach of God. God can save him. God can change him. God can convict him. God can take that heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh, but only God can do it. God can do it. You know what? I think you would agree with me. If God can change Jeffrey Dahmer, God can change whoever's coming to your mind. God can do it. God can do it. You have not because you asked not. Amen. Let's move on here. So we ought to rejoice in the Lord because he deserves our praise. But lastly, he directs our paths. We're commanded to rejoice not only because he deserves our praise, but he directs our paths. Notice what Paul says here. Paul calls Jesus what? Do you see it? What does he call him? He calls him Lord. He's speaking of Christ being the one who's in charge of his life. The one who's calling the shots. The one who he gets his marching orders from. He's speaking of Christ ruling and reigning in his life. And he is speaking of the Lord accomplishing the Lord's will in his own life. And Paul was able to rejoice in difficult situations because he knew something that a lot of us maybe don't know. And that is this, that the Lord had his life and the Lord was all over the affairs of the Apostle Paul. And if this be my lot from God, I will rejoice in it. You see, he knew that because Jesus was his Lord, all things that happened in his life was the doing of his Lord. God allowed it. Paul knew that. As a matter of fact, if you study the letters of Paul, you realize Paul knew he was going to Rome and Paul knew he was going in chains. He knew these things and he was willing to go and ready to go. And if you think back a few weeks ago when we're studying the book of Philippians, Paul is very excited because he's chained to a Roman guard and it changes out every 6 hours and he gets a new set of guards. And what is he doing? He's sharing Jesus Christ with all of these men. And right under the nose of Caesar, the Roman Empire is being converted to Jesus Christ. Shh. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Man, praise God for that. Amen. Look, some of you are in a place tonight. Man alive, maybe you don't see it this way. Maybe God's given you a business. Maybe God's put you in a certain workplace. Maybe you don't really like it, but guess what? God has you there for a reason. And if we look around and we see the people around us, my goodness, the impact we can have, right? Paul recognized that Jesus Christ was Lord. He recognized that his life was not a series of accidents, but a series of divine appointments. Paul had walked with God long enough to realize God is ordering the affairs of my life. God's got his hand all over my life. And you know what? I am here in chains in this Roman prison because God has allowed it. God has a purpose for it. And you know what? Because of this, he could rejoice. Amen. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, he said, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Did you hear that? It's the will of God that you praise him. It's the will of God that you thank him. Notice carefully, Paul did not say give thanks for everything. He said give thanks in everything. There's a big difference. Because you know what? There are just some things you're not going to be able to be thankful for if that's the approach. But he's not telling us to be thankful for everything. He's telling us in everything, be thankful. Whatever comes your way, whatever you face, whatever happens tomorrow, be thankful, be grateful. God's got a plan for it, a reason in it. We can rejoice in all things at all times. Because guess what? We are confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you something. Was God just showing special favor to the Apostle Paul here? Is that what this is all about? I mean, was Paul his only man? Was Paul the only Christian? Huh? I mean, while all of this is happening, is God showing special favor to Paul? Do you think God showed favor to Paul that God doesn't want to show to you? No. God, just as God used Paul, yeah, you're not going to write 12, maybe 13 books of the Bible. But just as God had a plan and a will for Paul, God's got a will and a plan for you, right? He's got things he wants you to do. And you know what? When Paul says, rejoice, therefore rejoice, I pray you can leave here today thinking about that. That you know what? God has his hand over all of it because I am submitted to him. He is my Lord and he is ordering the affairs of my life. Amen. Man, I love that. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. What a blessing. What a blessing. Well, let's just go to our Lord in prayer. Thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us this evening. What a blessing. God is so good. I'd love to open it up to you just for a few minutes. And man, maybe there's something in your heart you want to praise the Lord for.